Take a look at your notes. If you don't have notes, you can raise your hand and someone will get you notes. All right, everyone got them. All right. So I want you to take a look at your notes right now. And look at the top of your page and you can see that there's this title. This is the title of my sermon and this is what you see, right? All right. And I don't want you to say what it is right now. I know there's no spaces in this word, right? But it's actually a phrase. I want you to read it right now, okay? Just read it right now to yourself. See it? Okay, what did you guys read? God? Is that what you read? God is nowhere? How many of you read something else? Don't say it out loud. Did some of you read something else other than this? Look at it again. Did you read something else? Well, don't say it out loud, like I said, because I'm going to come back later in my sermon and we're going to talk about what other thing you might have read. Well, I want you to look at that question there. It says, what can happen when people believe that God is nowhere to be found? Because you know what? A lot of times as a pastor, I talk to people, and when they're experiencing difficulties in life, they tell me, says, Pastor, I don't feel God. Where is God? I got so many problems. Hey, is God taking a vacation? Has he forgotten me? I hear people tell me these things, and I go, really, you believe that? God, he loves you so much. Man, he'll never let you go. But here's the thing. When we realize, when we start thinking like that, that God is absent, you know, God is nowhere to be found. If we keep believing that and we keep telling ourselves God isn't here, guess what? You're not going to experience the presence of God. Because look what number one says here. What can happen when people believe that God is nowhere to be found? Number one here, it says, they may try to lay a guilt trip on God and blame him for all of their troubles. I tell you, there's people that do that. It's all God's fault. The mess I'm in, but him. So why should I even go to church? Really? But I want you to look at what it says in Isaiah 63:15-16. And the prophet Isaiah, I know he's pretty frustrated because, you know what, things aren't going his way and his people's way. And this is what he says. Look in your notes. It says, Lord, look down from heaven. Oh, look down from your holy, glorious home and see us. Where is the passion and the might? Look what he says. You used to show on our behalf. Do you sense a spirit of sarcasm there? It says, where are your mercy and your compassion now? Surely you are still our father. Even if Abraham and Jacob will disown us, Lord, you will still be our father. You are our redeemer from ages past. Look how he kind of tries to praise God, but at the same time, he's like, where are you, Lord? You're absent. Look what it says here in Psalm 42:9-10. Look what the psalmist writes. He says, oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? And you can see, right? There are times when we might have experienced some hardships and troubles. And, you know, people around us. Hey, I thought you said you believe in God. Where is your God? And you know what? Sometimes we hear that, we get discouraged. Say, hey, Lord, what's happening here? Where are you? And sometimes, you know what? We start blaming God. We say, Lord, it's all your fault. What's up, Lord? What's up? Where are you? You guys ever done that before?
Yes.
You know, Philip Yancey, he's this really well-known, famous Christian author. There's this book he wrote. It's called Reaching for the Invisible God, and he addresses the inquiries people make in the wake of tragedy. This is what he says in his book. He says, when Princess Diana died in an automobile crash, I got a phone call from a television producer. And you know what the producer says? He says, can you appear on our show? We want you to explain how God could possibly allow such a terrible accident. This is what the producer asked him. And without thinking, he says, I replied, could it have had something to do with a drunk driver going 90 miles an hour in a narrow tunnel? How exactly was God involved? And Yancy, he continues, he says, his question prompted me to dig out a file folder in which I have stashed notes of things for which God gets blamed for. And he says, I found a quote from boxer, you remember Ray Boom Boom Mancini? Who had just killed a Korean opponent with a hard right. You guys remember that? That was years ago. And at a press conference after the Korean boxer's death, Mancini said, hey, sometimes I wonder why God does the things he does. Huh? And in a letter to Dr. James Dobson, a young woman asked this anguished question to the doctor. She says, 4 years ago, I was dating a man and became pregnant. I was devastated. I asked God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And Susan Smith, the South Carolina mother, you might have heard this in the news, who pushed her two sons into a lake to drown, then blamed a phantom carjacker for the deed, and wrote in her official confession, this is what she says, I dropped to the lowest point when I allowed my children to down that ramp into the water without me. I took up running and screaming, oh God, no, what have I done? Why did you let this happen? Yancey adds, exactly what role did God play in a boxer pummeling his opponent, a teenage couple losing control in a backseat, or a mother drowning her children? I wonder, did God arrange these incidents as tests of faith? To the contrary, he said, I see them as a spectacular demonstration of human freedom exercised on a fallen planet. At such moments, exposed as frail and mortal, we lash out against someone who is not. And who is that? That's God. And having examined every instance of human suffering recorded in the Bible, he says, I have come away convinced that many Christians who face a trial of faith attempt to answer a different question that God is asking. Because you know what? God may be asking us when we are in the heat of the fire. He may be asking us, child, do you trust me in this trial that you are facing? And you know what our answer may be? Hey, I thought you would never leave me. And God may just want a simple yes or no. And we're saying, why have you left me? And we have to ask ourselves, how deep is your faith? Do you really believe in God with your whole heart? Do you believe in Him with your whole life? I want you to listen to what Job says in the midst of his trials, and he's among his three friends, remember, in the book of Job? And this is the Message translation. It's not in your notes here. I'm going to read to you. This is what Job says. He says here, believe me, I am blameless. I don't understand what's going on. I hate my life. Since either way it ends up the same, I only can conclude that God destroys the good right along with the bad. When calamity hits and brings sudden death, he folds his arms aloof from the despair of the innocent. He lets the wicked take over running the world, and he installs judges who can't tell right from wrong. If he's not responsible, who is? This is Job now talking here. And it's kind of funny in the sense where, you know, when trouble comes, it seems like a lot of people makes God their enemy. Hey, why do you hate me so much, Lord? Oh, wow. Do you know how immense your Father God's love is for you? We always have to remember that God is always on our side. He never goes against us. Remember who our enemy is. Who is he? Satan. You tell Satan, hey, I ain't gonna give in to your dastardly deeds. I will not let you bring down me or my family. And you got to go in the name of Jesus Christ and realize He brings the victory for you. The Bible tells us He fights our battle. Don't go blaming God. He's trying to bless you. He wants the very best to come forth in your life. That's what He desires for you. Don't blame God, brothers and sisters, because I know I've been there. I've questioned God. Lord, where are you? But I realize now that He's always with me. I must go to Him with humility of heart and say, Lord, please help me. Because look what it says in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in what? All things. You know this verse. God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And for those of us who really know and love God deeply, we'll never say, Lord, why do you hate me? Why are you trying to do me in? If you really know the love of God, you know He has the greatest love of all. The Bible says God is love. And we realize the kind of love He has. It will never fail you. Amen? And if you believe in this kind of love, know that He's always going to see you through. His very best will always come forth in your life. If you believe in Him. If you trust in Him. Well, look at number two here. It says, they will usually try to cover up their sins and believe that there are no consequences for them. And I want you to realize this is what can happen when people believe that God is nowhere. They know that there is sin in their lives. And you know what? They're trying to cover it up. They're trying to put the blame on God. So they kind of cover up their own sins and say, okay, well, I'm good, actually. There's nothing wrong with me. But remember, like what we just prayed earlier, we have to have the Holy Spirit take a deep look within our hearts. Let Him be the one to reveal whatever sins may be hidden there. Amen? Because we got to get it cleansed. We got to let the Lord show it to us so that we can be made right with Him. Because even the psalmist in Psalm 66 felt that if he tried to cover up his sin, God would not even give him the time of day. Yeah, look what he says here in Psalm 66, 18. Look what he says here. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And you know what? God cannot be fooled, brothers and sisters. So we shouldn't even try. Because sometimes we say, yeah, it's God, or it's other people. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, take a look within yourself, my child. There are things you must work out. There are things you must do it in order for me to come in and let my miracles happen. We got to look within ourselves. Amen? And God will show it to you. Look what it says there in 1 John 3:21 to 22. It says there, but dearly loved friends, if our consciences are clear, we can come to the Lord with perfect assurance and trust and get whatever we ask for because we are obeying Him and doing the things that please Him. And we realize our conscience, you know, tells us what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, some people, you know, we're talking about this in our Wednesday midweek group. And, you know, the whole thing is some people believe it's like an angel and a demon on your shoulder. Well, I want to tell you, with your conscience, if you know Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. And yes, it's the devil, right? He will whisper lies to you. He will tell you to do things that are not pleasant in the eyes of the Lord. And so it's a choice we got to make. Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit of God? Or are we going to listen to the devil? We're going to listen to what the world says. Because when you get to the point when you have no shame and your conscience doesn't bother you anymore, oh, I tell you, you are in great trouble. You're heading for spiritual death. Because the devil, I got to tell you, he has convinced a lot of Christians that, oh, you're perfectly fine. Don't worry about that little sin. Don't worry about it. You know, God will forgive you. God is a God of love. Don't worry. Just continue in your sin. And we know how that goes, right? That little sin just grows. Sooner than we think, we're in a pit. And we're wondering how we got there. So we got to expel it. We got to say, in Jesus' name, I'm not having this. I will do what is right in the eyes of God. Because think about this. Usually when we're ashamed about something, what do we do physically? Well, what happens when we're ashamed?
You blush.
What happens? The blood rushes out. We blush, right? And I know, I used to blush a lot. I don't know why, but, you know, the thing is, when you're embarrassed, you tend to get red in the face. And, you know, blushing is a function of dramatically increased blood flow to the skin surface. And most of the times, right, notably, it's in the face, right? You got to understand, it's involuntary. You have no control over it. But humans are the only creatures that have this capacity to blush. Can you imagine when someone, let's say a believer, can get to the point in which they no longer have any shame about the sins in their lives. That's possible. If you start giving excuses, you start giving reasons why you think your sin is acceptable sooner than you think, you're heading for a death trap. And you know the prophet Jeremiah, he talked about a sinfulness that is so deep that they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Look what it says there in Jeremiah 8:12. It says here, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to what?
Blush.
This is in the Word of God. So they will what? Fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's why we got to reject it. We got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us not partake of the sin that the devil wants us to take. And we realize the devil knows, right? He says, oh, it's just a small thing. Come on, don't be such a fuddy-duddy. Come on, have some fun. Look, the world is having fun with this. You, come on. And guess what? All it takes is just for us to start, whatever it is, and then we're trapped. And we got to say no to it, brothers and sisters. You go to the Holy Spirit of God and you say, Lord, I need your help. I want to resist this. Lord, help me to walk away. Help me not to partake of this. Because it is a danger when you no longer are ashamed. You don't blush anymore, as the prophet Jeremiah says. And you got to realize humans are the only creatures who can blush. You ever seen a dog blush? No, can. Or a pig, or whatever, a giraffe. No, they cannot blush, you know. You can't see that. Only humans are able to do this. And you know what? They are also the only creatures who can suppress their conscience. Because you know what? If we know God, the Holy Spirit can speak to us. But every time He speaks to us, okay, I'm not going to listen. And you start doing something else, and you know the Holy Spirit, oh, come on, make it right with your brother. Come on, forgive. I can't hear you. And sometimes we suppress it. We don't let the Holy Spirit correct us. You know what I'm saying? And we got to say, Lord, I hear you. Help me. Help me to make it right. You got to go to God and ask Him to help you to do what He's asking you to do, because that's the only way. We realize it's His power in us that will enable us to do what He's called us to do. So go to Him and realize that He will empower you. And you will know that, wow, suddenly you just feel peace, you feel love, you feel joy. And then you know it's God that has done it. Because sometimes, you know, when we come to that point where we don't have shame, guess what? We fall into disobedience and sin. And the devil's got us right where he wants us to be. You know, our country was founded on Christian principles. Yet we as Americans, we're seeing a great decline, right, in God's moral laws. A lot of people say, just do it if you feel good about it, right? It's just like there's no morality anymore. And we're heading on a path that can lead to great destruction. If we don't stand up as Christians and say, no, I'm not having that. No, that's not right. We got to be bold, brothers and sisters, and realize God, He will give us that boldness. He will give us the courage to speak out when it needs to be spoken. Look what it says here in Micah 3:10 to 12. Oh, look at here, these verses. This is what the prophet Micah is saying, and it's what God is showing to him. He says, you are building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. Look what it says here. You rulers make decisions based on bribes. You priests teach God's law only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you are paid. Yet all of you claim to depend on the Lord. No harm can come to us, you say, for the Lord is here among us. Because of you, Mount Zion will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow on the heights where the temple now stands. And God says, wake up. Don't you know I see what you're doing? You claim to be holy. You said that no harm can come to us because we belong to God. Yet your hearts don't truly know me. This is what God is saying to his people. And you think about this, right? A lot of times people say, yeah, we're Americans. We live in the USA. We are God's people. Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe in the past, you know, where, you know, things were done in a way where it's not as evil as today. I can kind of see that, but hey, really, can we truly still call ourselves the people of God, knowing all that's going on in the world, all the bad decisions that are being made from our leaders? We got to ask ourselves, do we truly belong to God? As a country, as a nation, as a whole, that's what I'm talking about. And we got to realize, we got to stand up. We got to tell people, no, that's not right. That's not according to God's standards. That's not according to God's laws. You know, years ago, there was this preacher from the United States who was visiting this foreign land. And when he had turned on his TV in his hotel room one morning, the screen was filled with a terrible scene of carnage. What had happened was there was a huge and destructive earthquake that had occurred overnight. And the area was just devastated. You see, like, dead bodies and everything, and buildings were leveled, hospitals were overloaded, and suffering was horrible. And as the American watched in sorrow, he happened to notice a caption below the image on his TV set. It was giving credit to the local news organization which had filmed the disaster. You know, like here in the United States, we have like CNN, Fox, and CBS, right, and things like that. You know what it read on the bottom of the screen? It says, it read, brought to you by S-I-N. What's that spell? Sin. Can you believe that? There's actually a news channel, yeah, called Sin, somewhere in this world, in a foreign country. Oh yeah, I watch Sin all the time. Can you imagine? Don't figure that out, I don't know. But we realize, hey, isn't that kind of ironic? Because you know what? We live in a fallen world. And what is before us is a world that is not the way that God originally created it to be. What we see is not the perfect universe he designed, but it's a wreck of one. It's a devastated one. And it is difficult to even imagine what the paradise Adam first lived in was like, because it was meant to be all good. It was meant to be peaceful. It was meant to be perfect. But the Bible tells us the whole world groans under the curse and waits for his deliverance. We're all waiting for who? For Jesus to come back and take us home with him. And I know that's deep within our soul. We're waiting for our Savior to come back, to take us home with him. And we realize this is all the result of sin. That you have to understand, no wonder God hates sin so much. He wants us to turn from it. He wants us to go on the path that leads to his righteousness, that leads to his blessings. You know what the confusing thing about it is? Why do people love sin so much? All the wrong things, right? All the things we know we're not supposed to be doing. It seems like the world just embraces it. Oh, it's good fun. I love this. And we realize we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we got to pray to God that God will help us to see the awful face of sin and hate it and surrender it to him. Say, Lord, I don't want any of this. I want to be holy and pure unto you. I got to tell you, this is the only way we can honor our Father God, who gives us the cure for sin. What is the cure for sin? The precious Son, right? His Son, Jesus Christ. We must accept Jesus and realize we've got to live a life that is exemplary of Christ. And if we do that, we honor him. And when we honor him, he honors us. He blesses us. He gives us the very best that he wants to offer for our lives. Look what it says in Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, right? Because of what he did, right? And he and Eve. Caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of what? Righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And we realize, right, because of Adam, hey, spiritual death had occurred. But we realize because of God's grace, He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to save us from eternal bondage and death. And we can know for a fact that we are free when we choose the ways of God. Look what it says here in Proverbs 6:27. It says here, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? You heard of the saying, right? You play with fire, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. And I want you to understand, it's not that God will burn you. Guess who's responsible for your burns? You. Because you made bad choices. And you yourself will get burned. Don't blame God. You make the wrong choice. Hey, you just point the finger right at yourself. I'm the one who got myself in this mess. Now you turn to God. And you make things right. He will turn things around for you. But to prevent that from even happening, just choose to stay on the right path so you don't have to suffer. Who likes to suffer? You like to suffer? You go, Rick Bill. You like to suffer, man. There's something wrong with you, right? No, we want to be blessed by God. And if you want to be blessed, you must choose the ways of God. There's no other way. It's a choice that you must make. Okay, so now we're going to go back to this phrase, right? So, for those of you who didn't read this, God is nowhere. What did you read?
God is now here.
Oh, you guys are smart.
God is now here.
God. See, it's the way you look at things. This is the same thing, the same word, right? All scrunched up together. We could say, oh, God is nowhere. Where is He? But it's how we look at things that will determine what the outcome, you know, of what our lives will be. Because if you look at this now, you just move that letter just right over here with the no, God is what?
Now.
Where?
Here.
He's with you. He never leaves you. He's with you forever and always. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the truth. This is what God tells us. Never will He leave us. Never will He forsake us. So you fill in that blank. When are times in which people can most definitely feel that God is now here? The other blank, the first one you see is nowhere, right? But now it says God is now here. So when are times when people can feel that truly God is now here? Well, number one here, it says, when they call on His name in times of desperation. And I got to tell you, when you call out to God, what do you do? What do you say?
God help.
God help, right? You know, sometimes I know people, they go, God, do something. You know? Or they just kind of like, well, God, it's in your hands. You know? And sometimes, you know, we know that when we just pray to God, He listens. But a lot of times, we got to put our heart into it. You know, because sometimes we can get sassy. We can kind of think, okay, God, You better do something. You know, and we realize, you know, God, He wants us to love Him in a way that we know that we're humbled before Him. Because if we have pride, man, it's going to come out. You know, where it's not genuine. It's not real. You may say you believe in God, but, you know, God knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows that your heart doesn't truly belong to Him. Look what it says there in Psalm 145:18. It says, the Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him in what?
Truth.
I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes here. But it says here, He grants the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help. And He rescues them. He hears the cries. You see what it says there? He hears the what? The cries. And when you're crying out, what's happening to you inside? Changing. What else? Do you feel grief? Do you feel sadness? Maybe for what you have done? And when you start getting these emotions out, you're realizing you're reaching out to God. And God knows their sincerity of heart because you're crying out to Him from deep within your soul. You know, I got to tell you about this minister, this priest, and this rabbi. We decided to have lunch one day, and they were discussing the ideal position for prayer while a telephone repairman was working nearby. And you know, the minister, he started by saying, you know what? You know the best way to worship God and to pray to Him? It's kneeling. Kneeling is the best. I get down on my knees and I pray to God and I cry out to Him. And then the rabbi says, oh, no way. He said, I get the best results by standing with my hands outstretched to the heavens and I pray and I worship Him. Then the priest insisted, oh, you're both wrong. The most effective prayer position is lying prostrate, face down on the ground, you know, and with all my body just sprawled out like that. Oh, you experience God, oh, so much when you do that. And overhearing this conversation, the telephone repairman could no longer contain himself. And he says, hey, fellas, he interrupted, the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
If you're hanging upside down, you got, if you hooked up one foot, I'd be crying out to God. I mean, this is the kind of crying, you know. It's total what? Desperation. Total desperation. Sometimes we gotta cry out to God in this kind of total desperation. Because it truly shows that you're totally depending on God. You're realizing no one else can help you but God alone. You see that? That's the kind of crying that we should be doing. Sometimes we really need to do this. And sometimes when I get into like a prayer closet, I'm just alone with God. I'm bawling like a baby. I want to tell you that. Because I'm telling Him, Lord, I need you so much. Help me, Lord. And that's where He knows you're authentic on the inside. Look what it says here in Psalm 34:17. It says there, the Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from what? All their troubles. Some of their troubles? No. Everything. He won't leave anything out. He will rescue you from all your troubles if you truly are doing things His way. If you know that your heart really belongs to Him. So going back to that verse, you know, in Psalm 145, we've got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to call upon Him in truth? You ever wonder about that? Because it says, He grants the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. And it says, the Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him in what? In truth, right? And I want you to look what it says here in John 3:20-21 so we understand what it means to call upon Him in truth. It tells us here, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the what? Into the light, so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Whoever lives by the truth. And the truth is knowing how evil your fleshly desires are and how desperately you need God. Because you know what? For those who really know God, I mean, have a strong relationship with God, they're not afraid to go in the light, even though everything is exposed. Because in the darkness, nobody sees, right? Your sin, nobody can see what's going on. But in the light of God, you're not afraid. Because, yeah, you make mistakes. No one's perfect. We make mistakes, but we're always having that heart to make things right with God. And that's where God knows this. You're not afraid. You're always stepping in the light. And you say, Lord, I want to be exposed. Lord, I want you to show me what things I need to make right with you. Oh, when you can do this, I have to tell you, the presence of God will just flow. There will be a constant flow of His presence upon your life if you choose to do it this way. And we realize when we come in that light, something happens to us, right? Look what it says there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. People who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. And I got to tell you, this is one character that God, I tell you, This is probably one of the first things he works on us. When you say yes to Jesus, he wants to make sure your heart is humble. Because if you don't have a humble heart, what's the opposite of humility?
Pride.
You got pride ruling in your life, you're not going to do things God's way. It's always about yourself. Oh, I'm going to do it my way. No, I want to do it like that. I want to do it my way. And guess what? God can't break your heart open. Because your heart is just getting harder and harder when you do this. And we got to say, Lord, help me to have the humility of Christ. Humble me, Lord, so I can really come close to you. Look what it says in James 4:8. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And our loyalty should belong to God and God alone. We don't be loyal to the world. We don't be so concerned on what people say. Be more concerned of what Father God says to you through the Holy Spirit of God. And he says here, we got to make that first step. We come close to God. We draw near to him. And then he will come close to us. Because sometimes people say, oh, God got to make that first move. No, you got to make that first move because he's trying to humble you. If you're always saying, oh, God, I won't do anything unless you come first. Guess what that is? That's pride. And we got to say, no, Lord, I need you. I'm reaching out to you. Father, help. Then that humility just comes in and fills your soul. Well, number two here, it says, when our faith in him is strong. In Ephesians 3:12, it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. What? Don't have to be afraid. Because if you don't know God, because the way we think of God, you know, before we really came to know him through his word. You know, I remember as a child, you know, I wasn't a believer. I would think that God is like this old man with a long beard, with a lightning rod, ready to just throw it at people down on earth. I'm serious. That's what I don't know how I got that. But, you know, it's like people have this perception that God is mean, that God doesn't, you know, really want his best for you. He's out to destroy you. And don't believe that. That's not according to the word of God. God tells us he wants to lavish us with his love. He wants to pour forth his blessings upon our lives. And it says, because of his son Jesus Christ and our faith in him, we can come boldly, confidently into his presence. Go into his throne room. He's going to welcome you. He's going to say, come and fellowship with me, child. Just like you walk into that throne room, you just imagine his arm just going right over you. Say, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. Spend more time with me because I love to be with you. And that's the heart of God. We got to realize this. He's our Father God. And he welcomes us every time we can just go to him with our whole hearts. And when we can truly experience more and more of his love like this, guess what? We're going to always be in his throne room because we can't get enough of his love. And, you know, I got to tell you, there was this incident. There was like this one night where a house caught fire and this young boy was forced to flee to the roof. You know, he had to go and climb to the roof immediately because the house was engulfed in flames. And the father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms calling to his son, jump, son, I'll catch you. And he knew the boy had to jump to save his life. Now, all the boy could see, however, was the flame and the smoke and the blackness. And he was afraid. And as can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. And his father kept on yelling, jump, I will catch you. And the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father replied, but I can see you, son. And that's all that matters. Just think about that for a second. Sometimes we say, oh, I can't experience God. I don't see it. But just like this father, he's saying, but I can see you. That's all that really matters. Realizing God never takes his eyes off of us. The Bible says, you fear God, he encamps angels around you. You're going to be taken care of. Because you know what? Faith is not merely you're holding on to God. It is God holding on to you. And you know he won't ever let go. Amen? And we got to hold on to that truth. You know, realize it's about him watching us. And as we persist, you know, it's about our faith. It's saying, you know what? Even though nothing is happening right now, I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on trusting in Him. Look what it says here in Matthew 7:7. It says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. And here it comes again. Keep on what? Seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. We got to keep on keeping on. See that? We do not bail out when we don't get the answers right away. We keep on hooking on to God and say, Lord, I trust in you. I'm not letting go of you. You know, you may have heard this missionary. His name is Hudson Taylor. And when he went to China as a missionary, he made the voyage on a sailing vessel. And as it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his door. Bam, 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 bam. And he opened it, and there stood the captain of the ship. And the captain of the ship said, Mr. Taylor, I want to tell you something. We have no wind. And he says, we're drifting toward an island where the people are heathen, and I fear they may be cannibals. You know, cannibals? You know, people that eat people, right? So Hudson Taylor says, so what can I do? And the captain says, I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind. And Hudson says, well, all right, captain, but first things first, I must insist that you set the sail. And the captain says, oh, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the other sailors are going to think I'm crazy. There's no wind. But, you know, with Taylor's insistence, right, the captain agreed. I want to tell you, this is a true story. 45 minutes later, he returned and he still found the missionary, you know, Hudson Taylor, still on the ground, on his knees. And the captain says to him, Mr. Taylor, you can stop praying now. We got more wind than we know what to do with. And started sailing and going in the opposite direction. Really, brothers and sisters, this is what faith is all about. How much do you believe in God? You must believe in Him with your whole heart, your whole soul. Everything you've got, you've got to believe that God can do it. Look what it says there in Jeremiah 29:11-14. And this is a real common verse. My brother just sang some of the verses. It says, therefore, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for your disaster. To give you a what? A future and a hope. In those days when you pray, what does it say? I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And if you seek after the Lord, guess what? He's going to find you. And as He finds you, He's going to fill you with His presence. Because you have faith. Because you're seeking after Him. You're not going to others, you know, where you're trying to find an answer to your problem. You know, it's good that we can go to other brothers and sisters, you know, and family and whatnot. But remember, go to God first. And if you seek after Him, He's going to show you Himself. Because He knows that you're trusting in Him. You know, a pastor, he once talked about the fact that something was destroying his yard. Something was leaving big mounds of dirt where there used to be, you know, grass. And along with that, there were unsightly holes in the ground. What do you think that is? Well, he says, you think you know what that something is, but neither of us have ever seen what that something is. And he's talking about moles. We don't have them in Hawaii, but you ever seen a mole? I was looking for a picture. They're ugly creatures. I did tell you, if you don't believe me, you go on the internet and just type in moles. Oh, they're weird looking creatures. But you know, and he says, and although I've yet to see one in my yard, I have no doubt whatsoever that they are quite present. And the point he's trying to make is, he says here, the point is that we can observe the presence of something by the results of its presence. And we realize, you know what, moles, they're really good at making holes. You know, moles makes holes, right? It rhymes, right? But realize, you know, that's how they show their presence. You know that they were there because guess what? They're the one that's making all the mess. They're digging the holes, right? And the pastor says, similarly, The presence of God is most often seen in the results of His presence. You know God is working in your life. You know God is bringing forth His best. You know that His presence is there because of what He does. The results of the presence that He brings, that you know that His hands upon your life. Look what it says in Romans 1:20. It says there, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And you kind of look at that verse and go, what? God's invisible qualities? And people can see them? Yes, it's evident. Are there times when you're hurting so much, you're crying out to God? And I have to tell you, I've experienced this where I really felt like His arm just coming over me. And I just sense it so strongly, just the love, the peace, the joy that He gives when you just cry out to Him. It is so real. And we realize that's what He does. He shows Himself and He restores your life. He lets you know that I am here for you, child. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You know, Pastor Tony Campolo, he tells a story about being in a church in Oregon where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. You know, Campolo, he prayed boldly for this man's healing. But the next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife. And she said, "Tony, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And Campolo thought, when he heard her use the past tense verb, that his cancer had been eradicated. But before he could even think much about it, she said, "He died." You know, Campolo, he felt terrible. Oh, what? But she continued, "Don't feel bad. Because when he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He was so bitter. He knew that he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. And he was angry that this all-powerful God did not take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. And the more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him." And she says, "It was an awful thing to be around him." But the lady told Campolo, "After you prayed for him, peace had come over him. The presence of God had come. And a joy had come into him." And she says, "Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We sung, we laughed, we read scripture, we prayed. Oh, they were wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and having faith in God and praying for his healing." And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." What was he healed of? Well, we can say bitterness, anger, you know. But, you know, I really can see. He was healed from presence deficiency. He wasn't experiencing the presence of God. And guess what? He was healed from that. He experienced God. And God put it in his heart that, "Hey, I love you, child. I am here for you." Because here's the thing, right? We pray for people, you know, at the park and all over. And you know, as a team, we go out and we have faith in God. Because it's not us, it's God that will do it, right? And we've seen the miracles. You guys heard about it. You know, people, you know, waking up from a coma the next day after we pray for them. Because we cry out to God. And we see the lame coming, you know, to our park. They're in a wheelchair. We pray for them. And they get up and walk. We've seen this. We know it's the power of God. We even seen a person who was partially blind being restored of their vision. Hey, people are going to say, "Yeah, you really think I'm going to believe that?" Well, I know there's other brothers and sisters that witnessed this. We know the power of God is real. What I'm trying to tell you is we got to let God be God. He is the one that will bring his best. We just trust Him. We go out there and we proclaim that God is great. There's no one like God. That God is awesome in this very place we are at. And we trust that God will always see us through the most difficult times. That God is the one that can do it. Because you know, there is no doubt that the presence of God can bring forth great peace and great joy. But I gotta tell you, it's not about feeling it. Because God never leaves. He's still there. Because sometimes people say, oh, I don't feel the presence of God. And I say, it's not about feeling. Because we realize it's about what you know. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It doesn't say you shall feel the word. It says you shall know my word, and my word has set you free. And you hold on to that, realizing that God never leaves. Because sometimes people say, oh, God left me. No. You're going against the word of God when you say that. God never leaves you because you're his precious child. He will never, ever leave you. Look what it says there in Psalm 16, 8 and 11. It says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. This is a promise from God. You understand it. The Lord is what? Sometimes with me?
Always.
So don't think, okay, I really got to do this and that. I got to maybe lift my hand like this and turn like this towards the west, and then God will let his presence come. No, there's no formula. There's no certain way of doing things. It's the very fact he looks at your heart. Your heart is poured out to him. You're saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, come and fill me. And he does it. He does it. Because he loves you. And, you know, sometimes we want to experience God on our own terms. You know, we may want his experience as a quick fix when we are feeling low and depressed. Because I heard people say, oh, I go to church because, you know, the worship songs, hey, the music is pretty good. And it makes me feel like I want to bounce up and down and I feel good. And, that's why I like to go to this church, because of the music. And sometimes, you know, people say, oh, I go to church because this certain church, because, you know, the preacher, he says things. He tells good jokes. and lifts my spirit. And I feel good inside. And the presence of God comes. And I just feel so happy. Well, that's good, right? But if that's all you're looking for, that's all you're going to get. Don't you want the kind of joy that is everlasting? That stays with you. It never leaves you. It's not about just feeling good for just a moment. It's feeling that you know the presence of God is with you. Always. And forever. Because you know what? Sometimes we forget that God's true presence never leaves us. Because when he's in our life, he never goes. And he makes all things happen for good. You got to remember that. Because even though it doesn't make sense at the moment, why am I going through this struggle? Why am I going through this problem? God says, I'm going to turn it for good. Trust in me, child. I'm going to turn it around. Make it good so that people around you go, oh, you see what they did? They believe in God and look at the miracle. That's why God does it. Are you going to say, yes, Lord, I believe in you with my whole heart? Because you remember I said earlier, moles make what? Holes. Well, the Lord told me something else. it rhymes too, but remember this. The Lord makes us restored. The Lord makes us restored. And if you really know the presence of God, if he's really strong, his presence is in your life, know that there's going to be restoration happening all around you. Your relationships, your health, your finances, your peace of mind. You know that God never leaves you. And you don't have to be crying out, Lord, where are you? And God says, I'm right here. He speaks pidgin. No. He says, I'm here, child. God is here now. God is now here. And I want to conclude by showing you this video. This is one of the songs I really love. It's called Lord, You Never Let Go. Benson, can you play that, please? Praise God. And we know God never lets go. You hold on to God. As the Bible says, you draw close to Him, He will draw so close to you. And be reassured, He's never, ever letting you go. Because you know what? His love is holding you close to Him. We got to make sure we make right choices in our lives so that we stay close to the Father. We stay close to His heart. You can be assured He's never going to let go. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we come before our Father God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And we know, Father, truly, you will never let go of us. And we know, Father, if we have, Father, spoken the first statement that God is nowhere, well, help us to truly look again. And sometimes we just got to take a look at our situations again and realize, hey, God is now here. He never left me. And I just pray, Father, as you speak to my brothers and sisters, they will truly realize that your presence abounds wherever we go. And whenever we just look to you in every situation, that you will never let us down. You will never, ever fail us. And that's why, Father, the only thing we can really do is just give you praise and glorify your most holy name. And Father, right now, I just ask that your presence just fills this entire room. Let there be an overflowing of your holy presence and of your goodness. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize that maybe over the years, my faith has grown a little cold. That sometimes I just don't sense or feel His presence. But now, listening to the Word today, I realize He's never going to leave me. I just call out His name and He's right there. He's going to provide for my every need. And if you're crying out to God right now, you're a believer, and you say, I want to just make it right with God. Oh, I want to renew this relationship I have with Him. I'm going to trust in Him with my whole heart, with my whole life. And I know He's only going to bring His very best in my life. And if that's the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I'm drawing close to you. Draw close to me. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's the cry of my heart. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you put your hands down. Praise God. Jesus. Jesus. Father, hear the cries of our hearts. Because we need you, Lord. Lord, we may be experiencing a trial right now, but Father, we're just crying out to you. We're just saying, Abba, Father, help us. Help me, Lord. Lord, we know there's no other way but your way, and we're trusting in you. Father, I just pray, Lord, for that brother or sister just crying out to you right now. I just pray that we just fill them just with that love that you want to lavish upon us. Just let it fill their mind. Let it fill their souls. Let it fill their hearts, Lord. Let them know you're never letting go of them because they are so precious to you. Father, I ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, let that flow be continual. Oh, it will never stop, Lord. As they constantly look to you, there will be an overflowing of your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You are willing to give of your ultimate sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And truly, Lord, we glorify you from deep within our souls. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, maybe saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, what you can do is pray this prayer. But remember, it's just not the mere words that will get you saved. It's what you express that's truly deep in your heart, that's in your soul. You're crying out to God and saying, Lord, I need you. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Because we're not guaranteed for tomorrow. But God says, if you will receive me this very day, I will welcome you into my family. I will show you who I am. And if you're ready, the Bible says, don't deny the Father, because if you deny Him, He will deny you also. But if you will receive Him today, He will welcome you into His family. His family of believers. So with all our heads bowed with our eyes closed once again. You know, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, touching you in the deepest places of your heart. And you're saying, yes, Lord, I receive you. I'm not going to do things my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way so that I can truly experience your blessings in its fullness. And if that's you, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me, Lord. I receive you with my whole heart. I need you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. When we pray this prayer out loud, let's pray together as a family, just professing what you believe about our Father God. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. So that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's all